If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as we begin our study from the Word of God for our lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We read here about stewardship and concerning the mysteries of God. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And actually, later tonight, tonight's lesson, we want to study about being faithful. But that's not the focus of this morning's lesson. We want to look at that phrase, particularly verse 1, where he mentions the mysteries of God and being stewards of the mysteries of God. Clearly, they're implying that some of those mysteries have been revealed. But there are secrets that God has, things that are therefore a mystery to man. And of the secret things of God, they include a number of different things. So many things just of our physical universe that we live in, many things that we do not know about those things that God has made in the material or physical sense. Now, man has been privileged by God to discover many things, especially in the last few centuries. But how much arrogance is there in science today? It's really astounding how full man is of himself in the things that God has allowed him to learn about the things that God has made, to the point even where man has, to a large extent, tried to push God out and discredited him with even being the maker of all these things to start with. Yet if you were to go and look at Job, the book of Job, chapters 38 through 42, which obviously we do not have time to read all five of those chapters right now, when God was speaking to Job and challenging him concerning the knowledge of many of the things of the world, the universe that God has made, how many of the questions was Job able to answer at that time? And if we look at those questions actually today, the vast majority of them we still don't know the answers to now. And there are many secret things yet still that God has, even regarding the physical creation that he has made. There are also other secret things that God has concerning the events that occur or the counsels of the hearts of men. In that same passage here in 1 Corinthians 4, looking at verses 3 through 5, he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Well, Paul was not going to have man to be his eternal judge, and he wasn't even going to be his own as far as that is concerned. And he does speak about these things that are hidden, and including the counsels of the hearts, that does not therefore qualify man to make the pass eternal judgment on another individual. Paul wouldn't even do it for himself. And how many things do we not even really understand of our own selves? And that's actually part of what is being mentioned here in those verses about Paul, why he wouldn't even be his own judge in that regard. And so there are things that God knows and understands, of course, that's far deeper and beyond the things that we know. When we think about other things concerning events that happen in this world, even the prophets, for example, Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, God hid information from him on this particular occasion that is being referred to in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, when the Shunammite woman that housed Elisha in his travels so many times, her son died, but Elisha didn't know about that until she came to him on this occasion. And it says, "When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.'" And that was true even of prophets, ones that God spoke to directly. And there were times where he hid information from them for various reasons. And God had kept that hidden from Elisha. Many more examples of that we could look at in God's Word. Future events. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We mentioned Job a little while ago, but if we go to the book of Job now in chapter 23, as Job is describing here, the situation that he was in, and we know of the tremendous sufferings that he was going through that at that time in his own body, and also having lost all of his children, lost all of his possessions, now has lost his health, and this has been actually dragging on for months, really, if you look at study carefully how Job describes what was going on with him physically in the time frame there. This wasn't something that just had been going on for a few days. Job had been suffering for a very long time in the midst of all of this. And in chapter 23 of the book of Job, verses 8 through 15, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." I mean, Job is speaking about this work that God was doing in him at the time, and Job didn't understand the reasons for all of that. He was not able to find God and what he was doing in this. These things were secrets from Job at the time. But verse 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job did understand the ultimate purpose of what he was going through and what God was going to do in that. But as far as the particulars, the question of why is God making this last so long? Why is it these particular things? When is this going to end? Job didn't know the answers to that. Those things were hidden from him. He says, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him." He recognized that God was working something according to his plan, something that he had appointed for Job. And we know about it, of course, from what is revealed in the first two chapters, how that all came to be, and why God in his plans was doing this and had permitted Satan to bring this upon Job. But this was a test for Job. Job understood it was from God, and he also understood it was for a good purpose, even though he didn't know the details and he didn't know how long this was going to continue on or what things were in store for him in the future, because he says many such things are with him. Now, when he thought about that, when he thought about all the things that could be in the future that could come upon him as far as troubles and sufferings and trials, how did that make him feel? He says that when he considered that, he said he had fear. Well, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either, or even today, a minute beyond, a moment beyond what we're living in now. We don't know those things of the future. What would happen if we did? I mean, what would happen if we actually knew everything that was going to come about the rest of today or tomorrow? And we can imagine really how discouraging that would be if we were to know all those things that we were facing in their particulars. It would be a very difficult thing for us to bear. Really, it would be impossible for us to bear. But God hasn't told us these things that are going to happen to us in their particulars as far as the future is concerned. In fact, in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, 13 through 15, he tells us what we're supposed to think and say concerning the future and what's going to happen tomorrow. James 4, verses 13 through 15, he says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's what we should say, because we don't know what's going to happen. If God wills, we'll be alive. If God wills, we will do this or that, whatever it is that we might have in mind to do. But how can we say that we're going to do any of those things? How can we say that we're going to even be alive tomorrow? We don't know. Those things do belong to God. They are secrets of His. We'll find out, of course, in due time, those things as they transpire. But how many things does God know that we don't? And we can look at this in so many ways. And even things we can read about in the Bible, there are lots of things that aren't revealed there. And God hasn't told us a lot of detail about, for example, what we're going to be doing in the ages to come in heaven. If we're there for that eternity as we're all striving for, I mean, do we know the particular works and tasks and things that God will give us there? I mean, he hasn't told us so many things. And we could go on and on with considering applications of that particular principle that there are secret things with God. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 does tell us how we're to handle those things in the ultimate sense. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. By definition, the secret things, the mysteries, are the things that God has not revealed. And there are many of those things as we've just considered. Yet we also do read about things that God has revealed that do belong to us, that he's given to us, and these things particularly concerning his word. Now, some of those things had been secret before that now he's made known. And we read about in the New Testament about the mysteries of God, part of that which we were seeing in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 a little while ago, that now that we've been made stewards of because he's revealed it to us, but there are things that God has revealed now in the New Testament that were kept secret from those who lived before that time. Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26, there he makes reference to these things, the mysteries of God again here. Romans chapter 16, 25 and 26. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. But here he speaks of these things of the New Testament that he refers to as God's mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. Now it was being revealed. So before, these things belonged to those secret things, as we read in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, that belonged to God. What can we do about those things? If God hasn't revealed it, how can we know it? I mean, we can't know what God has not revealed. But now God has revealed certain things that he kept even from others, kept secret and kept hidden from others prior to this time. Things of the New Testament that we have been privileged to have the opportunity to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 also speaks of these things, probably the next page in your Bible if you're in Romans 16 right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 to 10 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So again, here are these things that God had kept secret before, and he says before the world. But now he has made known. And so there were things that even the righteous desired to know that God had kept secret. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 through 12, the prophets who God inspired in foretelling and predicting these things that would come about in the New Testament, things that would be revealed that were kept secret during the time in which they were speaking and writing of them. The Old Testament prophets foretold about Jesus, about his coming, where he would be born, where he would be raised. Even things that concerned what would happen in his childhood with the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem, and that Jesus would be in Egypt for a time and ultimately end up in Nazareth, that he was going to, what was going to happen to him in his life and in his crucifixion, his resurrection, the miracles that he would perform, all these things, his sufferings, they're all revealed there and foretold in the Old Testament. The establishment of his kingdom, his church, and the particulars of that. But yet, they were still secret from even the ones that were foretelling those things. They were speaking them. They were writing about them. We can read the words now. But at the time, they were hidden from them. They wanted to know what they were prophesying about, but didn't understand them. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 through 12, that it was not God's will for them to know those things. It was kept hidden from them. It was a mystery. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What was revealed to those prophets of old that were searching in to know these things? It was revealed to them that it was not to be revealed to them, but for those who would live in the time, which includes us, when the mystery would be revealed finally. But it was something that were secret things still that God was writing about or foretelling during the Old Testament time that remained a secret until that mystery was revealed in the New Testament. And even in the time when Jesus was on the earth, speaking some of those things to his apostles, as they were at the very tail end of the time of it being a mystery, even they had things kept hidden from them for that particular time until it was the right time. In Luke chapter 9, 44 and 45, it's interesting to see how, when the Lord was again foretelling those things of his sufferings, that the ones who would even be there to see it, who would be the ones to witness it, who would be the ones later to go and testify what they had seen and heard of all these things. Yet, right on the eve of it occurring, it was hidden from them what these things were about, even when Jesus was speaking of them and to them. But Luke chapter 9, 44 and 45, it says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Did they know what it meant when they were hearing those words about his betrayal and what was going to happen to him? Did they understand all that, even though Jesus is speaking about it? It says, no. Verse 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Was it because they were not very intelligent men? Was it because there was something wrong with them? Wasn't that at all? It was hidden from them. And if God keeps something a secret, how can you know it? Right now, it was not God's will for them to know those things. A little bit later, in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, 31 to 34, Jesus goes into even more detail about these things that were about to happen to him. As it's right, it's on the eve of it now, but he's telling them what's going to occur. But still, at this moment in time, it's hidden from them, what he's speaking about. Chapter 18, 31 to 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, Jesus is being very clear about what's going to happen. And he says it's what the prophets had foretold. Did those prophets understand about it? No, it was kept secret from them. What about these ones that he's saying these words to right now? Verse 34 says, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. It wasn't the right time. Now, right after it happens, after Jesus is raised, that resurrection that he was foretelling to them right here in chapter 18, flip a few pages over to chapter 24, the same book of Luke. In chapter 44, this is after he was resurrected, when he was eating with them. And at that time, it says in verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, we just read some of them in chapters 9 and 18. And that's what he's referring to. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Didn't we just read that in Luke 18 when he was talking about those particular things that had been foretold of him? He says, that's what I was talking about now. But look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. Now did they understand? Yes, because it was the right time. It was no longer being hidden from them. It was now being revealed to them. And when the Lord, when he was hiding it from them, they had no way of understanding. But now it says he opens their minds that they might understand these things. And they do. And of course, then they did exactly what they were instructed to do, going forth as witnesses to testify, beginning at Jerusalem and then preaching to all the world these things that they had seen, these things about Christ, all those things that had been prophesied, that mystery that was now being revealed. But until it was the right time for God to reveal those secret things, they were still secret things. They were still mysteries. But now these ones were stewards of those mysteries of God, and they were going to go forth faithfully as stewards of those mysteries, and they did that work. Well, of course, we also live in this time, this age, the New Testament time, when God has revealed these things, and we can learn them to know them as they did, and we have that privilege. If we go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is something that God spoke to his people regarding these commandments that he had given to them now. So this is something that had been revealed to them in their time, these commandments of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14 says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Now, he goes on at the end of this chapter there in verse 19, telling them to choose life. But he this day was setting it before them, revealing to these people his will for them to know his commandments so they could do them. It wasn't far away at all. It was now right there in their mouths. They were hearing those words, and they were able to speak those words to each other, and they were now therefore responsible for choosing to do those things. This same passage is quoted in the New Testament and applied to the commandments that we have, that these things that God has revealed unto us. So these things are no longer kept hidden. They're no longer a secret in the sense that God has written them here, recorded them here, revealed them here, that we have the opportunity and therefore the responsibility to know and to do. Romans chapter 10, 6 through 8. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And he goes on from there to speak about these things concerning Christ, concerning his resurrection, the things that will ultimately pertain to our eternal salvation, these things that we hear in God's word by the preaching of his word that we then must believe in and obey. And that's when he concludes in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But from the verse before it, that faith to be a proper or a living faith has to be a faith that obeys the Lord. But this all comes because God has revealed it here. And so he has not hidden these things now. This is now these secret things that he's speaking about here, he has made known to us. But let's turn over to Psalm 119 and read verses 18 and 19. This is where it might get a little bit tricky. Can there be things that God has revealed, yet he is still hiding at the same time? Well, there is a sense in which that is true, and we need to be aware of that. Psalm 119, verses 18 and 19. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." Now, these are the same commandments. This psalmist is referring to those very same commandments that we were just reading about in Deuteronomy 30, where God said, they're not hidden anymore. They're revealed. So here he's literally pleading for God not to hide from him, which God said is no longer hidden. So why would he ask God not to hide things which were no longer hidden? Well, there was a sense in which they were no longer hidden. They were made available to everybody to know, and God was holding everyone accountable to know and do those things. Yet, is there not a way in which God still hides those things in his word from those who are not seeking him and who are not seeking him properly, those who do not have a mind or a heart to do the will of God? Does God still keep those things hidden? Well, that's what we read about when Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26, concerning those cities that were rejecting him in Israel. So here he's talking about those people that were children of God. These were Israelites. Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26. This is after he upbraided Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, those cities, because they had rejected him, and they were going to be partaking of God's eternal judgment. So had they not had the opportunity to know these things of this mystery, had they not had it preached to them and among them by Jesus and also by the apostles? But at that time, in verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So notice, these things that God has revealed in his word are revealed, but to certain ones, while they do still remain hidden from others. He says, you've hidden them from the wise and prudent, you've revealed them unto the babes. So were there Israelites that could hear those words but not understand them? And were there ones who would hear the very same words but understand them? Yes. In that Psalm 119 that we're reading, there was a plea from the psalmist in seeking to know and asking God to open his eyes and not to hide his commandments from him. He was one not wanting to be of those wise and prudent of this world who were not seeking God properly and therefore would not understand his ways. Why ask God not to hide something that was not hidden? Well, that was for this reason. And turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 and look at one of the characteristics of perilous times and of the men of this world in such times, which I think we can all recognize, especially if we read all the verses in 1 through 7, to see the characteristics that are described there and how it so accurately describes the very world that we live in today. But notice verse 7, of these ones that are not righteous, he says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So can one even look at the Bible, learn the words of the Bible, could even recite them, memorize them, but not really know and understand them? It's very, very possible. You probably met people like that. We can, not very many people know anything in the Bible much at all anymore, but that's becoming rare still. But there are people around still that are ever learning, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth and don't understand. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 7 of the same book of 2 Timothy, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See, there's a work that God has, but here's a condition that we see there. Consider what I say. There has to be this meditation upon what God is saying and a seeking of God in a proper way. We read about this also in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6. Where does knowledge and wisdom and understanding come from? I mean, these are necessary things for us to not have these revealed things still to be secret, hidden from us. I mean, how many people in this world is God's word still not a mystery to? And it's not because God hasn't made that given everybody the opportunity to know it, but it's because of they're not doing the things that he says they have to do in order to receive that knowledge and wisdom and understanding from him. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Doesn't he mention several conditions there to get it, for it not to still remain hidden and secret from us? Yes, and we have to do the things that he's describing right there in order for us to understand his will. He says we have to do those things, then we will understand. But without it, we'll be ever learning and unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8, we see the same conditions in the New Testament. In Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The conditions are there. You have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock. Otherwise, you're not going to find. It won't be opened, and you're not going to receive. I mean, those are conditions that God has given. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked a question about, will there be few that are saved? And his answer will be, in short, yes, there will only be a few saved. When he explains why also in Luke 13, 23 and 24, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." But didn't he just say, if you seek, you'll find? And here he says, there's some that are seeking but won't find. What does that tell us? There's a proper type of seeking, just like there is a proper type of faith that is a living faith. There's a proper kind of seeking that will enable us to find. Seeking some other way than that right way will not enable us to find. He says this back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read verse 7 just a moment ago, but going back to 2 Timothy 2 and looking at verse 5, he again mentions this same principle of seeking and seeking, as he puts it here, lawfully. He says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You've got to do it the right way. You can't just seek your own way. We have to seek in the right way. And if we do so lawfully in the right way, according to what God has told us, and if we meet his conditions, then we will find. But what if we don't? If we're striving or seeking not in the proper way, are we going to ever be learning but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth? Are we going to find that wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we need if we're not seeking God properly? And of course we won't, unless we do seek in the right way. God's mysteries are ultimately going to be for faithful Christians. Now here's a verse that we sing frequently from our those books, the big white ones that are back there somewhere. Psalm, we tend to sing them on our second Sunday nights of the month. But Psalm 25, verse 14, even if you don't know what this reference is, you'll recognize the words here, I feel confident. But Psalm 25, verse 14, he says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Do we have to fear God in order to know, in order to find these things that God is making available to us? And if we don't have the fear of the Lord and we don't seek properly, these will still be things that are secrets of God, unknown by us. We've got to seek him. We've got to fear him. We've got to do things in the right way in order to understand. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 lets us know that the wicked, none of the wicked are going to understand. Daniel 12 verse 10, he says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, these same things that are of God that have been made known, everybody has the opportunity to understand them, but does everybody, will they? The fact that it's there in the Bible doesn't mean someone, doesn't guarantee right there that somebody's going to understand these things that God has revealed. Again, they're going to remain a secret from the wicked. By definition, is the wicked, are they going to be seeking God and seeking him properly? No, and they're not going to find. But those who do seek him and seek him properly will find, as we know in God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. Concerning the gospel, we see this statement made concerning these same principles by the Apostle Paul here, by God's inspiration, in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, that gospel is preached and is made available to all, but yet do we see those who remain unknowing of those things, where these things are still hidden from them? Yes, when they have rejected because they don't believe what they've heard, they're blinded. And they're not going to know these things that God has revealed and made available to us all. In Colossians 1, 25 and 26, concerning the mystery, he says in Colossians 1, 25 and 26, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to his holy ones." Those are the ones that are going to end up, they're the ones that will know and understand and have wisdom concerning these things. In John chapter 15, 12 through 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." These are the things available to us. We can know all the things about Christ, who he is, his heart, his mind, the work that he's done, and what we need to do to follow him and be like him. It's all here made available to us, not hidden from us, if we will seek him and seek him properly. Now, does this mean we're all going to understand all of it on the first day? No, there's a process to that. We have to grow. We know in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we become a Christian, we're born again, we're babes in Christ, we need the milk of the Word. He says to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And we grow on from there to that strong meat of the Word. In Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, there were Christians there that were rebuked because they were still unskillful in the word of righteousness and had not progressed beyond the milk to the meat of the word. So there is a process where we have to keep studying, where we have to keep seeking. And as we do so properly, we'll be finding more bit by bit as we grow in the Lord, more to be like him. But in the end, as we study all these things, and if we spend our life serving God like we should, seeking him like we should, these things he's making available to us to know and understand. And ultimately, we can fulfill what he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's our goal. We want to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to be able to walk worthy of him into all pleasing. That will come if we spend our lives seeking him as he teaches us to seek him. In that case, he says, we'll find. This morning, you have this opportunity right now to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you have not yet become a Christian, if you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, if you've repented of your sins and you're prepared to confess your faith in Christ before men, then we're encouraging you to come forward now so that you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to have your name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian and you need to repent of sin, or if you need the prayers and the encouragement of your brethren here, you have the opportunity also to come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?